Come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your presence already in our midst as we enter the word. We humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine in particular, to cause our wills, Father, to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back and follow these words, yes, wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring another treasure of this word, things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, praise the Lord. Well, this is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal. This is the calling of every Christian. Sadly, most Christians don't know that. Most Christians think they're called to do one thing or the other. Really, you're called to become like Jesus. And then the more like Jesus you become, then you'll be able to do one thing or the other. You're not called to do one thing or the other. So stop worrying about whether you're called to be a prophet, whether you're called to be a pastor, whether you're called to be a giver or a financier or whatever else that's flying around in the body of Christ in the last 50 years that people have been splitting hairs about, you know, what I'm called to do. I'll tell you what, you're called to become like Jesus. So whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the calling of every Christian. Now, sadly, most Christians don't know it. And sadly, also, most certainly don't fulfill it. What they don't know, they don't fulfill. Most people live and die, you know, without really knowing who they are, what they were called to do. They go to heaven, you know, but they suffer loss. Loss of eternal reward, you know, their works are burned up because they're wood, hay, and stubble. You know, it's not how much you do that matters, is whether you did what God told you to do. We saw that in the parable of the, one of the parables Jesus gave, you know, the parable of the talents. He gave one guy, you know, he gave all of them the same reward. You know, and one person worked for 11 hours, another person worked for 1 hour. And he said, that's what's right. Means the quality of the 1 hour was equivalent to the quality of the other guy's 11 hours. Quantity is not necessarily quality. So it's crucial. And that's why these teachings are so crucial. So you need to know who you are. You need to know what you're called to do. So you don't waste your life doing something that is maybe good, but is secondary. It's not really what you were called to do. You will be rewarded for it to some degree, but it would not compare to the reward you'd have got if you had done what you were called to do with what you were called to do. And that's what you get when you become like Jesus. Hallelujah. So perfection is simply a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies have been completely cleaned out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. To understand this, you have to understand that man is spirit, soul, and body, threefold being. What gets born again is your spirit, your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, which is a part of your inner man, but is clothed by your brain up here. The whole inner man is clothed by your physical body. You get born again, the nature of God comes in here in your innermost being, and then it's distributed the rest of the inner man. But in the soul here, it doesn't get there. The soul is blocked off, you know, there's a compartment between the soul and the spirit. And so after you get born again, the sin nature is still in your soul and in your body. That's why you sin. Jesus said it The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Paul said it. Said, you know, what I want to do, I don't do. The one I don't want to do, I do. Said the flesh is in conflict, is lust against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. So many times we don't do what we should do. That's the reason. So the good news is that you're supposed to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean out that sin nature from the soul and body. When all of it is at that condition, it's perfection, as revealed in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, which says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, it's our responsibility, but God helps us to do it, cleanse ourselves from all. And that's the key word there. All is the key word. That's the, you know, perfecting all fitness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's where we get the word perfection. So it's a present continuous process. And as you do it continuously with time, you come into that condition. Two things that make you have faith for perfection is that it's not the utopia many people think it is. People say, oh, if you're perfect, number one, you can never do anything wrong again. That's not true. Because even in that condition of perfection, you grow. Jesus was born perfect because when you understand perfection as a state of not having the sin nature in the soul and body, that's why he was born of a virgin. Yet, he had to grow in wisdom and in stature. So perfection doesn't mean you know everything. Number two, perfection does not mean you cannot sin. Adam, the first Adam, was created perfect in Garden of Eden, and he sinned. So the fact that imperfection doesn't mean you can't sin. You still be tempted like everybody else. Even Jesus was tempted. The Bible says, in every way like us, we are yet without sin. But the good news is that if you are in perfection, it's much, much easier to overcome sin. It's something. And if peradventure you do sin, thank God for the blood of Jesus. You can get rid of it immediately by confessing your sin, cleansing with the blood of Jesus, and the state of perfection is restored. And then you maintain it, you know, by the blood, the word, and the spirit, and grow in that condition of perfection until you come to maturity in that condition wherein God can trust you with the spirit without measure. The reason why we're teaching on this now is because the time of its fulfillment is upon us. The Lord, the scripture tells us twice in the New Testament. It says, the third day I'll be perfected. Luke 13:32, Jesus talking. He was talking, you know, symbolically and prophetically. And then in the recording in the book of John, Jesus' miracle started in the third day. Although that was 3 24-hour periods, but it has a prophetic application. Just on the third day. That's when they went to Cana of Galilee and the miracle started. So that's why we're in the third day. And we've been in the third day since about 995 because Christ was actually born about 4 BC. And that's why it's crucial now for the church to come into perfection, because coming to perfection and maturing in perfection and maintaining the condition of perfection will qualify us for the Spirit without measure. We have the Holy Spirit already, just like Jesus did. Jesus had the Holy Spirit when he was born. He was born by the Holy Spirit. Mary was over. It says the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. So that holy thing which is born in you will be called the Son of God. Same thing. We get born again by the same Holy Spirit. You know, but you have to grow in that condition, and then when you reach this maturity, then you're entrusted with the same Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, but now without measure. What we had before was with measure. And the one is with measure, it helps you to speak in tongues, cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, and recover. And that's about it. You really can't do much more with that. Actually, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to use it internally to grow, which is where the people miss it. People are trying to use the Spirit with measure to do what they see written in the four Gospels, which was accomplished with the Spirit without measure, and then they don't use the Spirit with measure to grow internally, then they will never get that. And then many times Satan will accommodate them and corrupt the anointing. You know, we got to do things the way God said them to be done, not the way we think or the way men try and... And it's with this Spirit without measure that we will be able to make disciples in every nation, break, you know, the influence of Satan over the nations. You know, this is this beautiful scripture. It's in Isaiah. It says, and he will remove the veil cast over all nations. You know, so there is a veil right now that's covering the eyes of people. It's a spiritual one. But with the Spirit without measure, we'll break it. And many people, sadly not all, but many will come to know the Lord Jesus, you know, and will be able to make disciples in every nation. That's our mandate. And those disciples are not just people who are get born again. Disciples are, again, we have to keep to the pattern. Jesus is the pattern. Just like Jesus had 12 apostles and 70 who healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, and raised the dead. So we need to have disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred who heal the sick, cleanse the devil, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. If we haven't done that, we haven't done our job. Amen. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Oh yeah. So you can see that we're a long way, the church is a long way from fulfilling what we call the Great Commission. Because it cannot be fulfilled without the presence of a perfect church that has inherited the spirit of that measure. It just can't be done. And that's why we've been going around this circle for the last 2,000 years, really. And in recent times, for the last 50 years, you know, we call ourselves full gospel, but that's a misnomer. We're not full gospel yet. Until we get the spirit without measure, we're not full gospel. We're Pentecostal. We're charismatic. And thank God for that, and I'm not beating that down, but we're not full gospel. We call ourselves full gospel, but we're not. Not yet, anyway. All right. So, we do this by using the blood, the word, and the spirit, operating what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which very simply are the seven principles of the Christ life that Christ himself operated when he was here and revealed in a hidden form. It's why, because the hidden wisdom of God. In the book of Proverbs, it just says, you know, wisdom hath built a house, and she hath hewn out our seven pillars. It doesn't tell you what they are, but, you know, that's why it's hidden wisdom. You know, but I can tell you by revelation, you know, it's the fear of God, which the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom. So that makes absolute sense, you know, and which honesty and humility of heart and praying in the spirit, binding the devil, confession of the word, meditating the word, practicing the word, fasting and living a fast life. These are the seven pillars that Jesus himself operated when he was here. And when you do the same things, you know, then the Holy Spirit operating in and through you, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, operating all these seven pillars, will begin to clean out that sin nature. And you come to a place where it's all out. That's perfection. But you're not done yet. That's just cleansing perfection. Then you maintain it by the same thing, blood, word, and the spirit. And then you grow. And then come to maturity like Jesus did at the age of 30. Then you inherit the spirit without measure. And then even then you're not done. Praise the Lord. But at least with that you can now. You see, you can't give what you don't have. The reason why the church has not been able to make disciples in every nation is that many of the church themselves are not disciples. Being a believer is not the same as being a disciple. You know, I'll talk probably more about that on Sunday. You know, we're talking about Ziklag, these coming attractions. On Sunday, I said I would talk to us about, you know, how, you know, the life at Ziklag is actually the life of discipleship. And it takes you away from the mainstream of the church. That's why Ziklag was outside Israel. Come on Sunday, praise the Lord. Okay, so, right. So we're at the moment studying Jesus, and we are in Matthew chapter 8. And in our first lesson, we looked at verses 1 to 4, where this leper came up to the Lord Jesus. Please put the scriptures on the screen. Thank you. And then the man came to him and said, "You can heal me if you will." And Jesus said, "I will." And the Bible says immediately, that's a distinguishing feature of the spirit without measure. It produces instant, spectacular results. And that's what you see in the ministry of Jesus from the beginning, from the Cana of Galilee up to the end. You see him doing miracles. The Bible says virtue went out of him and healed them all. You know, so and we don't see that today. So that's why we know there's a big difference between what he had and what we have. What we have today is the gifts of the Spirit, which are given occasionally, sporadically, as the Holy Spirit wills. We have seen the sick healed. We've seen the dead raised. We've seen lepers walk. But you don't see it every day. Amen. And, you know, it's certainly not, you know, And it's because we don't have the Spirit without measure. So even when he gives us the gifts of the Spirit, which is a transient, temporary release of the Spirit without measure, he takes it back. You know why? Our characters have not yet been developed enough to handle it. And you can see that from what has happened in history. We've seen the gifts of the Spirit in people, and immediately gets to their head, pride, and all kinds of things, and it becomes corrupted. Every move of God, till date, from the Acts, Paul was weeping when he was leaving Ephesus. He was crying. With all that revelation and everything, you know, he said, I know after I've gone, there are going to be a rise amongst you. You know, people who will, you know, okay, disciples after themselves, you know. And that's exactly what happened in history. Do you know Ephesus is in Turkey? Where sadly just had an earthquake a few days ago, you know, praying for those people that God will have mercy. You know, it's all part of the end time. Part of the signs of the end time. It's the most powerful earthquake they've had in 100 years. The death toll as at today is almost 11,000. Both Turkey and Syria. Because, you know, it was the border between Turkey and Syria. So a lot of people have died in Turkey and some have died in Syria. Well, you know, it's a sad thing. Just pray that God will have mercy, you know. And all those places were in Turkey. Ephesus is in Turkey. Exactly what Jesus said would happen was what happened. He didn't want it to happen. It was a warning, but it didn't take you to the warning. When Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, by that time Paul was dead. So John the Apostle was the one who was the spiritual leader of all the churches, in fact, the whole church. It was Paul. They were started by Paul, but then, you know, John, after Paul died, John was the last of the apostles, the last of the, you know, he died a natural death in Ephesus, looking after Jesus' mother. And Jesus told him, he said to the angel, which was Timothy at that time, because Timothy was the bishop, it was Paul who made him bishop, you know, which just means, you know, senior pastor, overseer, you know, of the church at Ephesus, and said, you've left your first love. I don't think probably he was talking to Timothy as a person. I think he was talking to Timothy to tell his people. You know, it could also have been Timothy as a person, I doubt. I think Timothy was a good disciple following Paul. But that's my opinion. We'll find out when we get to heaven. You know, but, you know, he said, if you don't, I will remove your candlestick out of space. Now, he didn't want to do that. See, anytime you read the Bible, never read with a negative mind. Especially when you have prophetic warnings. That does not mean that's what God wants to happen. He's giving a warning so it will not happen. You have to have that positive attitude. But sadly, they didn't take heed to him. And that's what happened. The candlestick was removed. And so today, all those places are 99% Muslim. Because they did not take heed. History must not repeat itself. This one that is coming, this move that's coming, will not be corrupted. That's why God is not in a hurry. He's taking his time to lay a good foundation, teach us properly, so that no matter how much power we get, no matter how much money we get, it won't get to our head. Hello. And so Jesus was, you know, he said, I will, and then the leprosy left. You know, and I said this last week. You know, you see how Jesus' character comes out. He said, don't tell anybody. You know, most of us want human. You know, that shows how much that character has got to you. Man, healing somebody instantly and say, don't tell anybody, go and show yourself to the priest. And because they were still under the Old Testament, there was the transition. But since Jesus had not yet died, they were still in the Old Testament. So he said, go and make a sacrifice and show it to the priests. So, but today we are supposed to we're studying the Lord Jesus so we can learn from his example and copy it, and then by the grace and the mercy of God try to reproduce it in our own lives today. That's why he's our goal and our pattern. He's the pattern, he's also the goal. We want to do what he did. And he said that. He said in John 14:12, he said, the works that I do, you will do, and greater works. So today we want to look at the centurion. Look at Matthew chapter 8, and let's read from verse 5. Right. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, I didn't hear you. Incidentally, Capernaum was his headquarters. You know, I've taught this, you know, over the years when I've taught these series. You have to understand, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which is in the south. Bethlehem is not too far from Jerusalem. Although, you know, that's what's known as Judea. But he didn't grow up there. He grew up in Galilee. Galilee is in the north. You know, around the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And there were certain cities that were on the seashore. Capernaum is one of them. Another one is Bethsaida. Bethsaida means the house of fish. Anytime in the Hebrew, when you see the word Beth, it means house. So you've got Bethlehem, the house of bread. You've got Bethany, the house of figs. Then you've got Bethsaida, the house of fish. And that's where he met Peter, James, and John. These guys lived in Capernaum. And so when he was going to do his ministry, the Holy Spirit told him not to stay in Nazareth, which would have been the natural thing to do because that's where he grew up. They were full of unbelief. And he couldn't do any miracle there. They would have stifled him. So he gave him instructions to go to Capernaum. And so, you know, he comes into Capernaum, and this centurion meets him. Church history, I don't know for a fact, but I would not be surprised if it's true, says it's Cornelius. And by the time I finish this teaching this afternoon, this evening, you will agree with me that it very well could have been. I'm not saying it is. And they say it's the same person who was at the cross. It makes a lot of sense now. If you look at it, it makes a lot of sense, you know. But anyway, whether it was him or another person, you know. So there came a centurion beseeching him. I didn't hear you. What's wrong with you this evening? I said there came a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy. You know, he was paralyzed, grievously tormented. Next verse. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Everybody notice the word again, I will. The same thing with the leper. I will. The Lord told me this. All these years I've been preaching this thing, I never saw it with this clarity. He said, when you got the Spirit with measure, which is the anointing of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, from that time on you could speak with tongues at will. So I will pray with the Spirit. If I want to speak in tongues now, leprakushko, I can. When you get the Spirit without measure, you can release that power as you will. Nothing has changed. And it makes absolute sense. You know, and that's what we looked at last week in great detail. It says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, I'm going to qualify that. I'm going to put some parentheses into that, to that degree. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you to the degree of perfection and you maintain it, then you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. This is what we see in the ministry of Jesus. He didn't ask the Holy Spirit, oh Lord, do you want me to go with him? Do you want me to heal him? He said, I will. And I gave the examples, a very great, you know, inspiring example of Elisha and Elijah. You know, they are types. You even see Jesus copying them in his ministry. You see him doing the same things Elisha and Elijah did to some, you know, to some degree. He knew the scriptures, you see. And Jesus knew all those things were just shadows and types. So you see Jesus doing the same kind of thing that, you know, Elisha and Elijah did in his ministry. And you see, Jesus quoting them, he quoted them quite a bit. You know, he said there were many lepers in the days of Elisha, that only Naaman was healed. And you know what he said? He said it in context. You know what he said? He said, "For a prophet has no honor in his own country." That's the context in which he was talking. He said there were many widows in the time of Elijah. He said, but to none of them was Elijah sent except the Zarephath, which is a little bit outside. You see why you have to go to Ziklag? Come on Sunday. You stay around them, you won't move forward. You know? So you see the Lord Jesus, you know, so I'll come and heal him. There is no doubt in Jesus' mind that the power to heal that guy instantly was available because he had inherited the spirit without measure. When we get it, it's going to be the same thing. You'll be able to release it at will. However, that being said, if the people do not believe, it will not work for them. That's why in Nazareth, he could do there no mighty work. This is a very crucial point. For the spirit without measure, thank you, Lalo, bring it over. Thank you. For the spirit without measure to work in your life, for you to benefit from it, you have to operate in faith. Faith in the person that is carrying that anointing. That's why, I need to say this, that's why you find in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he said certain things that, you know, that are relevant, germane to this particular point. And it is this. He said, there is no man that can do a miracle in my name and speak evil of me. If your attitude is wrong, you won't get those miracles, even when the spirit without measure is present. He said, you know what they said? They said, is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't it the son of Joseph and Mary, the carpenter? You know, are not his brothers and sisters here with us? From whence does he have all of these things? The Bible says, and he could there because of their unbelief. Except he healed a few sick people. Just maybe some people on the fringe who at least had a little bit of faith. And it wasn't that the power wasn't there, it was there. Their attitude stopped the flow. Watch this. Into them. It didn't stop the flow. And the same truth holds today. That's why you cannot have dishonor in your heart against those. That's why it says you should esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Because if your attitude is wrong, no matter the measure of the power of the anointing that's coming from them, you will not be able to receive it. And that's another reason why we don't see so many miracles, even today, even with the limited anointing with measure that we have. Many people have wrong attitude towards the pastor, wrong attitude towards the leader, speak evil of them behind their back. Then you come to church and you want to get a miracle. It's not going to happen if you don't change your attitude. So you need to repent of your attitude. And the Bible, this is throughout Scripture. You know, you find it's the people who honored the men of God in their hearts, in their attitude, and in their actions that got the miracle. Look at the Shunammite woman. She didn't know Elijah from Adam. I saw him. She said, this man is a holy man. She said, let's prepare a room for him. And she did. And that went on for maybe years. Then until Elijah finally said, well, this woman, what can we do for her? So she doesn't have a child. So, okay. Oh, at will. In 9 months, you have a boy. Bingo. And she got it. You know, because her attitude was right. She honored the man. If you want to enjoy the anointing in a person's ministry, your attitude towards that person has to be right. Otherwise, it will flow, but not into you. And you see that in Jesus. And Jesus said so. He said, he that honors him that sent me, or he that honors, you know, he was talking about his disciples. He says, go, you know, who honors you will honor me. And who honors me honors him that sent me. The principle of delegated authority. So if you despise, you know, you won't get the miracle. It's just as simple as that. is one of the reasons why I said this in recent times here in these teachings, but it bears repetition now because it is contextual in what I'm talking about, that you find that the majority of Jesus' miracles were done in the north, in Galilee, and few in the south, in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Judea, Jerusalem, they despised him. What in the world is that? Amen. It's like something came from the TV or something. And my, let me just check. Good. Okay, I put it off. Maybe it was from my phone. You know? Yeah, that's why you find majority of his miracles were done in Bethsaida, Capernaum, Chorazin, all those cities in the area, Nain. They're all in the north, close to Nazareth, except for Nazareth. Can you imagine? Except for Nazareth, where you see the greatest miracles, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Nain. There's another one, I've forgotten, you know. There's another city there where, he would go in there and just, and he said into every country and village, throughout that area. That's why they despise he's from Galilee. There's a guy from Galilee. He said, thou art a Galilean. Your speech, you are one of them. Talking to Peter. You know, so you need to understand that. You know, with all the spirit without measure, if your attitude is wrong, you won't get anything. Something will happen, but you won't get it. That is the person with the wrong attitude. So you should never, you know, Jesus said so. He said, you know, if you despise me, then, you know, you will not be able to do a miracle. You can't carry the borrowed anointing. And even the anointers present, very few of them will be able to. But you see, most of the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. They didn't have a wrong attitude. It was the scribes and the Pharisees and the big boys that weren't getting the miracles. One time he went preaching Peter's house, the Bible says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them, doctors of the law and Pharisees. Not one of them got healed. It's this man with the palsy that tore the roof that got the miracle. So the power was there. But he couldn't heal them, but he healed him, who had the right attitude. So attitude is very important. All right, let's get back to Matthew. And here we see the Lord Jesus going to the house of the centurion. And so he said to him, let me stay with the King James. Right. Here. So he says, my servant at home. I said, I will come. That's where we got off. Then centurion answered and said, Lord. That this is a great. This. I remember E.W. Kenyon also, commenting on this scripture. He said, here the centurion shows a higher level of spiritual appreciation of who Jesus is than most believers do today. That's a double whammy on the present born-again Christians. Not only was this man in the Old Testament, he wasn't even a Jew. And he had a higher level of faith than born-again, spirit-filled Christians in the New Testament. That's what E.W. Kenyon said in different words. And I'm going to show you the reason why. Now let's read on. He said, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, on what basis did the centurion say this? The Bible says that the invisible things of him, they're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He just used natural things to understand spiritual things. It means his mind was enlightened. He said, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And I say to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. You know what centurion was telling Jesus? He said, just like I have these men under me, and I'm under the authority of Caesar, I understand that you are under the authority of God. And under you, all the sickness and all of that. So as I say to one soldier, go here, and he goes. If you say to sickness, go, it will go. He hit it. Give the centurion a super clap offering. Whether it's Cornelius or not. That's not a super clap offering. What a guy. What a guy. A super, he got it correct. More than the average born-again Christian today. It's a sad testimony. But I'm going to show you the reason why. When Jesus heard it, I didn't hear you. This is verse 10. He marveled and said to them that followed, verily, and Jesus never lies. He's the truth. Neither does he exaggerate. I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. That included the 12 apostles. What a rebuke. No, not in Israel. You now understand why there were places where the miracles were happening and then there were other places where the miracles were not happening, you know, except for individuals, you know. For example, in Judea, in Jerusalem at the sheep market, there was a great multitude of sick folk. Healed only one. And even that one, he had to, just came to him and said, will that be made whole? The guy said, I have nobody to help me. He said, okay, give him a test. Take up your bed and walk. The guy, you know, was smart enough to obey. So immediately, that was an act of faith. The spirit without measure went in. He was instantly healed. And they started carrying his bed all over the whole place. And then the silly religious people, Pastor Guiga, they haven't changed. They're still the same today. It's the truth. They're still the same. You know? They forgot about the healing and concentrated on the Sabbath. Is the ceremonial more important than the spiritual? The same thing today. We run away with the ceremonial instead of paying attention to the spiritual. That's why all our emphasis today is on anointing oil and physical things. Yeah. The real things we you know. And so, you know, he said to him, you know, Jesus now mixes, he doesn't tell him who he is. He mixes with the crowd because it's a big crowd. Then maybe like an hour later or sometime, Jesus sees him. He says, you're whole now. He said, sin no more. In other words, it was sin that got him into that mess. Lest the worst thing come upon him. Then disappeared again. Now he knew it was the guy, he knew it was a rabbi from Galilee. Because he recognized him. So he went and told the silly people. And they persecuted Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. Can you imagine? But you know, before you criticize them, check your own heart. A lot of people are still like that today. I'm going to show you now. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, though not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, as the Gentiles, and sit down with Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the millennial reign. During the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, you're going to find a lot of people who are Israelis who are alive when Jesus was in his ministry. You know, who saw him would not be at that, would not be in the position of honor that some of the Gentiles from the east and the west will have. He prophesies it here. He said, in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Regret. Regret of a wasted life. Doesn't mean they went to hell. Now, in some extreme cases, it may be hell. But I think in majority of cases, outer darkness doesn't mean hell. It just means the spiritual darkness of the outer court. You know, even in heaven, there's a holy place, there's the most holy place, and there's an outer court. Even in heaven. After all, the tabernacle was built according to the pattern of the one in heaven. Even in heaven. Oh, we'll all be in heaven, but we won't be the same. One star will differ from another star in glory. Some will be close to God throughout eternity. Others will be in heaven, but they will not be so close. And some will be afar off. You know, there are some people, when they come, you know, in heaven, in eternity, in millennial reign and as well as in eternity, the Bible says that every Feast of Tabernacles, God will bring them. Then go and show them the people in hell, how they are suffering, in case they were having ideas to. Or else, why would he do that? Because these are the guys who were saved so as by fire. So you have to keep a check on them throughout eternity. They will not have glorified bodies because it would be too dangerous to give them glorified bodies because they give us a lot of trouble. So they'll have ordinary flesh and blood bodies. They'll be taking the leaves of the cell will be for their healing so they stay healed. Amen. But because they do not have glorified bodies, they will be trapped in the planets that they are planted in. They can't do interplanetary motion or intergalactic motion. Another message for another day. True reality. You better wake up and live for what matters. Don't waste your life. And the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into all the darkness, in the spiritual darkness of the outer court, and they shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Then said, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed. Oh, everybody scream it. I didn't hear you. Be it done unto you. How is it going to be done unto you? As you believe. That truth is still echoing down through the centuries and the millennia. You know what's happening to you today? As thou hast believed. Go and check your life. What you have today is as thou hast believed. You know, Jesus, you know, not in this particular story, but in one of the other stories, you know, the rich young ruler, he comes to him and says, good master, what good thing, look at the word good. The guy has confidence in his good works. What good thing do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Now, it's not wrong to do good things, but it's certainly wrong to put your confidence in them as a means of right standing with God. Good works will never put you in right standing with God. The only thing that puts you in right standing is the blood of Jesus. We do not give you access to the life of God, which will not enable you to do good things. You will be rewarded for your good works, but your good works are not what make you righteous. We still don't, you know, people don't get it. You still feel people find for it. It's good to do good works. You will be rewarded. There's a reward for good work. Good works are very important. We're not saved by good works. We're saved by faith, grace through faith. Unto good works. Get it. You know, let the thing be right in your thinking. And so this guy, he comes and says, what good thing? And Jesus said, you know, no problem. He says, honor your father and your mother, you know. Don't steal, don't kill. And the guy's, you know, giving himself some stars. And says, well, all these things I've done since I was from my youth. And it was true. That's it. Jesus looked at him and loved him. All right. You want to be perfect? Then go and sell everything you got. Take up your cross and follow me. The Bible says the man went away sad because he had great possessions. Just he tells us he was Barnabas. Whether it was Barnabas or not is not the important thing. The important thing is, you know, he actually asked him this question, which is the context in which I was talking. You know, he said, you know, what does the law say? How readest thou? See, the way you interpret the word of God in your heart and what you believe is what's going to be done unto you. How readest thou? And so, this story is so wonderful about this great centurion, and it's recorded in the scripture as the greatest faith. Now, how did the centurion get this kind of faith? Since he wasn't a Jew, he didn't go to the synagogue. He didn't read the Bible. He didn't know the scriptures. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that truth cannot be broken. It's an eternal truth. So which word of God did he have that gave him faith? You find the answer in, thank you, Lord Jesus. There we go. You have to combine two scriptures today. First of all, look at Romans chapter 2. In verses 14 through 16. It's one of my favorite scriptures. These are scriptures I actually got born again on. I've told you my testimony many times. Romans chapter 2 And we're in the world already. Yeah. And look at verse 14. And this thing I'm telling you now is a present truth. In other words, it's still happening today. When I look at the life of Olubi Johnson, I'm talking about myself, like at least I can talk about myself. This is what happened to me. It actually happened to me. At the time, of course, I didn't understand it. I didn't even know what was happening. I wasn't conscious of it. But looking back now, I know it was the Holy Ghost, you know, who was dealing with me even before I became a Christian. I'll tell you my story in a minute. I've said it before, but for when the Gentiles, that is these people who are not born again, which have not the law, 20 members say they don't have the Bible like you, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a what? Law unto themselves, which show the work of the law. That is the essence of it. The important part of it. Written where? I want you to ask yourself a rhetorical question. Who wrote it there? God. That's how the man got faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God wrote his word inside the centurion's heart. Isn't that what he said? It's right there. Written in their heart, their conscience, also bearing witness, their thoughts of meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Verse 16 is very important. I don't normally say it, but I'm going to say it today. In the day when God, I didn't hear you, shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Let me tell you, every human being, either at the bema seat of Christ, if you get born again, or at the great white throne judgment, if you don't get born again, or you do not have a premillennial resurrection. You know, we taught recently, you need to get our book. We're actually working on that right now, Types and Orders of the Resurrection. Not everybody gets resurrected when Jesus comes. You know, it's not everybody who gets resurrected after the millennium, or after the millennial reign, that goes to hell. You know, the Bible says that the sea gave up. Then death and hell gave up. Death and hell are the ones who go to the lake of fire. The sea is the sea mass of humanity. These are the people who don't get glorified bodies. You know? And God is going to judge. Because, you see, every human being, God talks to us. Whether you know him or not, whether you're Yoruba or Igbo, Chinese or Taiwanese or Ukrainian or Russian, it doesn't really matter. It's the truth. God's talking to everybody. He has written his law in the hearts of every human being. What makes the difference between one person and the other is the one that says yes to God in his thoughts, to the law that he knows by nature, is because God is the one who put it there, that is the right thing to do. And the one that says no. That's really what makes the difference between a good man and a bad man. The ones that say yes attract mercy and grace. And God helps them. I say, that man is a good man. He may not even be a Christian. And then the one that says no and violates his conscience. The Bible says their conscience is seared with a hot iron. You know, that is why you see there are some things that are so obvious. That when you see people say no, know that one is a real child of the devil. A man that violates his conscience. And I'm going to, you know, step on toes. I'll step and I'll come back. I might even step on it and stay on it for a while. This is one of the reasons why things like homosexuality. The Bible says they do, you know, the contrary to nature. Look at the human anatomy. You, to continue in that thing, you must violate your conscience. Deliberately. And you will give account. In the day when God, don't let anybody fool you. And say, oh, it's a genetic malfunction. And that's just the way some people are. Let me tell you something. That's the devil operating inside the, you know, corrupting and distorting the human. You see, those of us who are scientists, We understand a lot of things. You can't bamboozle me with that. You understand? What are genes anyway? They're just chemical bonds. Amen? If you have somebody who has power, spiritual or physical, you know, I did chemistry up to A levels because I went to University of Ibadan and my prelim. I did maths, chemistry, and physics. I did all three. Then, for my degree, I now went to physics and I dropped the chemistry. And there's a part of chemistry I really liked, physical chemistry. In physical chemistry, when you have a reaction, you understand, it's either exothermic or endothermic. If it's exothermic, it releases heat or power, energy. If it is endothermic, it takes it in. It takes power to either make a chemical bond or break a chemical bond. So what is genes? Don't be silly. It's just a question of chemical bonds. So Satan comes with some power, puts some power there and breaks a part of the bond, you know, a part of the genetic code. Then you now see something that looks unusual, that is not normal, and then you say, oh, that's the way God made it. No! That's the way Satan distorted it, silly. Thou fool. I'm talking like Jesus now. It's against nature. And when you do it, and you do it, then not only do you do, you flaunt it in open rebellion against God. They're in trouble. The Bible says the wrath of God, that's our next scripture, is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, suppress it in unrighteousness. It's obvious. You know it's wrong. Of course they know. And we have testimony of a lot of people. If you Google it if you go to YouTube, just say, you know, homosexuals that, you know, have been born again or, you know, there are hundreds with testimony of how they came to Jesus. God delivered them. They're married now. Men are married to men. To women. Women are married to men. They have children and all that. And say how that thing was a deception. It's on the internet. It's on YouTube. Hundreds. Some of them even have, you know, groups that are trying to reach out to gay people, to homosexuals. That is not true. It's not true. I used to be like you. You can be helped. So I want to say, you know, qualify everything I'm saying. We love the homosexual. We hate the homosexuality. See, God loves people. You know, the love of God. Don't distort it. God loves people. I don't have anything against somebody simply because they're homosexual. I have something against you if it is shown to you from the Word of God that it is wrong, and then God gives you a way out, and then you stubbornly refuse. That's where the problem lies. It's a demon. It's a satanic thing that is making you feel the way you feel. That's not the way God made you. And that satanic power that is making you feel that way can be cast out. And the holy power of the Holy Spirit can come upon you, and then you feel what God has put there naturally for you to feel. And God will forgive you. And He will help you. He loves you and He wants to help you. So I'm not against you. Actually, I'm for you. I want to help you. But do not hold the truth in unrighteousness. So, this is what happened to the centurion. The centurion was a man who was obeying the law of conscience. Again, this is not works. It leads to good works, but at the fundamental level, it's not works. It's heart. It's faith. What is written in their hearts by God, they say as an act of their will, yes to it. They haven't done anything yet. Once they say that, yes, mercy and grace will come. But it is by grace through faith. It hasn't changed. Then they're able to do the right thing. They say, oh, that man is a good man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't steal. He's not a Christian.
How?
It's God helping him. Now, he needs to become a Christian. Because if he continues like that and he doesn't become a Christian, when he hears the gospel, then that grace will not be sufficient to be able to overcome the temptations that will come against him. Are you listening to me? So, that's how the centurion had a greater faith than the guys who had the Torah. The guys who had the law and the prophets. He had a greater faith than many of them. Because he accepted the law of God written in his conscience. So he had more light. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Enough, so much light. He had a revelation of who Jesus was. Better than the other people around him. And there are many centurions on the earth today. You know what the Bible calls them? Sheep not yet of this fold. I met them. And I who speak unto you, I am one of them. I got born again later on. Before I became a Christian, looking back now, there were certain things I just understood and knew. It was later on when I got born again and I said this thing was in the Bible. I remember one particular occasion. You know, I went to England, you know, this was 1977. This is my first time I went to England on summer holidays, you know. And by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, my parents gave me money. I think my mommy gave me 500 naira. My stepfather gave me 500 naira. Uncle Femi here in Ibadan, I think he gave me 500. Then I have another uncle in Lagos. You probably won't know him. You know, he gave me, that's 2,000. It was 2,000 pounds. I'm telling you, I was 17, 18 years old. Talk about a ball, Pastor B. We went to paint the town red. Oh, yeah. I had money, you know. I went to London. I was just, you know, going by taxis and just enjoying myself. Go to Oxford Street and Bond Street, buy nice clothes and shirts. And it's a true story. So I bought a lot of jeans and, you know, the days of Wranglers, Levi's, you know, corduroys. I mean, by the time I came back, my box was full, you know. So, you know, when I would come out, you know, when we came, you know, that's what people used to do back in those days. You go to summer, buy all the nice clothes, then you come and show off, you know, in September. You know, so by the time I came back into part, you know, this is my part two now. You know, part two going to part three. People say, hey, you know, where you get all this stuff from? I said, I went on holiday. So I remember wanting to go to a party. You know, so some of my friends would come to my room. You know, I don't want to mention their names. Some of them are still around, you know. Some of them now. Some of them are not yet Christians. Some of them are already Christians, but not, you know. Anyway, so he said, what do you got? So he started looking at all my clothes. You know, I opened my box and I said, it's going to be joyful milele now. You know, so that came in all his boot. That's what we used to call it in those days, putties. You know, and those things were precious to me because I too wanted to have, you know. And I still remember. I said to about two or three of my friends, I said, it's okay. He said, okay, my return. I didn't want to lend and get back. You know, people can't see us. So I said to them, I said, no, you can't have it. Then I said this. I wasn't a Christian. I said, we didn't bring anything into this world, and we're not going to take anything away. Honest truth. Looking back now, I said, it was God who wrote that law there. How did I know? I didn't know that scripture. I knew it later when I got born again, but at that time I didn't know that scripture. But I was doing by nature the things that were contained in the law. In fact, what endeared me to a lot of my friends. No, I had a lot of, you know, I was a nice unbeliever. I was a nice guy, you know. I used to share things because I didn't used to hold on to the things of this world. I'd say, you know, look, I say, you can have it. You know, if I have 4, 5, 6 pairs of nice, very nice shoes. I bought them in Bond Street, you know, and it fits one of my friends. I said, you can have it, don't worry, I'll get another one.
You know, I didn't know God was dealing with me. Even, you see, that's why it's not good to condemn people. Though. Even unbelievers, you think they are going to party and all. If you saw me, you just say, this one is an unbeliever, is going to hell. You did not know that God was already dealing with me. True story. And that's not the only story. I could tell you lots and lots and lots of the stories. When I look back now, and I realize the same thing, I never used to double deal on girls. I never used to do it. I used to tell my friends, you know, this one will have this girlfriend in Ife, then have another one in UI. Remember, Pastor G. I didn't say Pastor G did that. Pastor G didn't do that. I knew Pastor G, but I didn't know him very well. I think we just saw him one nightclub in London, many, you know, but I didn't know him. We were not close friends back then, you know. But, you know, I would tell them, I said, you know, I'll say it in Yoruba. I'll say, Tobayakpa Bruininko. I said, and I'll translate. I said, if the girl was your sister, would you want any guy to do that? You're going out with this one, you're going out with that one, and then you're lying to them. I said, one at a time. I didn't know the Bible. I wasn't trying to be religious. I wasn't trying to be spiritual. What was I doing? I was obeying the law of conscience. I didn't know God was watching. Finally, you know, I'm using myself as a testimony that this thing is true. Well, sometime, you know, when I was an undergraduate, I hadn't become a Christian at that time, and there were these issues. One of my best friends was a Christian. You know, he was a nice guy. He wasn't like many of the other issues, you know, many of them were just hypocrites. That's the truth. You know, and nothing has changed. We're still the same today. Majority of our people. That's why we don't attract unbelievers. It's one of the reasons why I didn't get born again when I was in UI. God had to take me to Ecom, close to the Cameroon border, and take me away from, you know, and then isolate me and finally got me born again. Anyway, so, hey, you're going to hell. Johnson, they have been telling you the Bible. You know how our brethren are. We're in a taxi. I still remember. We're coming from Dubai. You know, my friend was there. I was there. And I think the two other Christians, you know, they were all in the taxi. And, you know, they've been witnessing to me and telling me about Jesus, that I should get born again. And I was just still doing my thing, you know. So finally, we got to UI. In those days, the taxis used to enter UI. Then they would drop you in front of where the Vice Chancellor's Lodge is now. The taxi will drop you there, and then they will go out. So taxis were allowed to come inside UI. So they just kept telling me I was going to hell. So when we got to UI, I came out of the taxi. My friend came out. I was in Sultan Belo. He was in Kuti. I can't remember where the other guys were, you know. So I kept on. The thing just irritated me, you know. And I'm not a Christian yet. And these are my words. Anybody, if I ever become one, I won't be like the way you guys are doing it. And I walked off. And lo and behold, here I am today to the glory of God. Hallelujah. And I did become a Christian. And I didn't do it the way they were doing it. How? The law written in my heart. I didn't know the Bible. So I know by my own personal experience that they are sheep. I was sheep, but I was not head of the Christian fold because I was obeying conscience. I wasn't a saint. I was smoking. I was drinking. I was having girlfriends. You know, so it wasn't as if I wasn't sinning. I was, but you know, God just He puts that thing in your heart. And then He sees how you react at those particular points that are really important to Him. The way you treat the poor, the way you treat the downtrodden. The way you treat those who are not as privileged as you. I remember one of my roommates, they came, you know, there was a year I had these roommates from Igbo. They were Igbos, you know, they came from the East. They were a little bit older than us because they had lost years during the Civil War, you know. And one of them, the person who was really my roommate, he asked for permission, you know, that his friend who came from the same village, I think they came from Imbise, I remember now, you know, that please, can he squat in our room? Now, he couldn't do it if I didn't say yes. And I put myself in their position. I said, where is this guy going to go and find money to go and start looking for accommodation? You know? I said, it's okay. So the guy was squatting. So in the night when we want to sleep, you know, he will have his like a mattress, you know, and then in the morning we'll pick it up. We all became friends, all the three of us, you know. And they were, you know, they were political science, you know, so they were Marxists. They had this big picture of Ojukwu in our room. I'm telling you the true story. They had a big picture of Ojukwu as the general of the People's Army. Now, we're telling me stories about the Civil War and all the things that they went through, you know, and everything. We will be laughing and talking and joking. They were not as well-to-do as I was, you know, in terms of finances, you know, and all of that. And I remember one of them said this to me. And I'm telling you that this thing is true. He said, Johnson, I know you are a bourgeoisie. Bourgeoisie is the high-class people, you know. That's what the Marxists call them. He said, but Johnson, you're a good bourgeois. You're a good bourgeois. You know, when they would get broke and they ask me for money, I'll give them. If I brought food to the room, you know, and all of that, we'll share. That's what God is looking at. I could have been arrogant. In fact, a lot of people who were in my class, when I say class, I'm talking about, you know, social, you know, and who, you know, and then Igbos and all that. I said, no, I don't want any squatter in my house. End of story. Those things matter to God. And they begin to shape your destiny, even before you get born again. Look at Romans chapter 1. We've looked at 2. I particularly told those stories because they are real life stories of what really happened. And it's not Olubi Johnson alone. There are millions like the centurion, like Olubi Johnson and others like that. Millions of them on the earth today. Good people. And some of them have more honest hearts than born again Christians. So they have more light and more faith than people in the church. Mercy, Lord. Oh. And I got a prophetic word for you. They're waiting in the wings. That's Ezekiel's army that God is, you know, he's put them in reserve. When the glory comes, you understand? He's going to draft them in. And they will overtake many of the people that are inside place now. Then shall come to pass that which is written, that many, thankfully not all. So you don't have to be one of them. Just many that are first will be last. And those that are last will be first. Look at me. I got born again last, so to speak, you know, among some of our people. See me today. The Bible is true. The Bible is true. Yes, many of them. They're not born again yet. Some of them, God is reserving them. I remember one of my friends, you know, I still saw him. He came from my mom's funeral. You know, he said this to me about 1999. My grandfather died, 1999. You know, so that would be 24 years. Okay? 24 years ago. This is what he said to me. We were all sitting down in my grandfather's funeral, you know, in Lagos, you know, sitting, eating, and just gisting and talking and everything. And the question came to SU, you know, it always comes around to SU. To us Christians, because, you know, we're always trying to get them born again, you know. But sometimes we go about it the wrong way, you see. So this my friend said to me, up till today, he's not a Christian yet, but I know he's very close because his wife is born again. All his kids are born again, so he hasn't got a choice. God has surrounded him. You know, and he's not anti-Christian or anything like that. He's very, you know, he's a nice guy. He's one of these kinds of guys. Sheep, no, he's a good guy. He's a sinner. But he, you know, when it's important, these are people who will be kind and considerate, you know, generous, things like that. You know, so anyway, this is even what drew us together to be friends when we were kids. It was the heart. You remember when you were kids, there were certain people you were closer to than others. You know, the thing that made me close to people was the people who were like me. People who were not proud because of who their parents were. People who were kind to people, kind to the houseboy, kind to the driver. We have some other friends who are the exact opposites. I lived among millionaires. I lived in Ikoyi. Down the road is millionaire, this one here, millionaire, this one here, millionaire. And some of them were arrogant, proud. They were not my friends. They were acquaintances. You know, the kind of people I moved with were the kind of people who had my kind of heart. Looking back now, I know it was God who did everything. So this, my friend now says, he says, Olubi, all of us know that you went into this thing because God really called you. Everybody knows that. Because if you wanted, if it was money you were looking for, or he said, there are so many other ways you could have done it. He said, so we all know. Olubi, nobody doubts you. He said, but these other guys said they're just businessmen. Those were his words. He actually mentioned somebody else. You know, he said, they're all businessmen, they're just looking for money. He said, Olubi, but we know you're not like that. He said, and we are watching, oh. Those were his words. He said, we are watching. They're just watching. They're waiting for a signal. Isaiah 25 says, this is our God. We have the whole creation is waiting, groaning together in vain, waiting. They are waiting for the manifestation. When it happens, you will see there's going to be this army of centurions that will come inside the church. They won't argue about being born again. They won't argue about tongues. They won't argue about life scripture. They won't argue about groaning. They won't argue about perfection. They just go straight into it. Because the heart is already honest. And many of the people who are in the church will be left behind. That doesn't mean they won't be Christians. What I just mean is that these guys will overtake them. Like, watch this. Look at how Paul overtook the first 12. That's why they didn't like him. He uses his words to dig at Peter and John. They became friends later. Everything was forgiven. You know, he said, who seemed to be Pilate? I can imagine how Peter and John felt when he wrote that letter to the Galatians. Who is this? This Paul, so yeah, get born again, Lano. He said, I went up to Galatia, you know, after 14 years, and I met James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars. He said, but it maketh no matter to me. God accepted, oh God. He said, and they added nothing to me in conference. In other words, there was nothing they said Paul didn't know and know better when they were sharing. He said, but when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was given to me the gospel of the uncircumcision was given to me as it was, as gospel was given to Peter, and they gave us the right time. They became friends later. John, Peter, they became real friends. And so Peter was able to write, our brother Paul. It's in a different level. A different level. What am I saying? Sheep! Not yet of this fold. Paul was. All those. When Jesus was alive, Paul was alive. He never became a Christian then. But he was sheep after this fold. Out, not of this fold. When finally he got born again, he took off like a rocket. Hallelujah. And there are many like that today. I got to start closing. I don't know if you're still on my side. Nothing like real life stories to bring everything to light. I'm not talking to anybody. We're going to finish in a few minutes. I don't know about you, but preach me happy, like Papa Hagen would say. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. the next few verses are an indictment on the entire human race. This was what convicted me and got me born again. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. It's not your preaching that's getting people born again. No. God's already showing to them. Your preaching just makes clear what Jesus has done. And then your intercession is really what gets them born again. Not your preaching. To birth them into the kingdom. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth the children. I'm not talking to anybody. How did God show it to them? Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are obscurely seen. This will be opened both at the Bema seat of Christ as well as at the great white throne judgment. It's not obscure. Clearly being understood by the things that are made. Let me just go to the centurion and come back. Look at the centurion. How did he understand who Jesus was? By the things that are made. By his being the centurion and the soldiers under him. He understood from the military analogy that if I can tell a soldier, go and come, then Jesus can tell leprosy, go and come. Jesus can tell the palsy, go and come. Wow! And that's the most accurate way to get faith. I have a teaching I've taught recently. You know, not recently, it's in the archives. The greatest, developing greater faith. The way you have greater faith is when you get a clear revelation of something in the physical that paints an accurate picture of the one that is in the spirit. Once you have that, you have great faith. That's why he said the centurion had a great faith. And the Syrophoenician woman had a great faith. You know what she said? Jesus said, it is not right to take the bread of the children and give it to dogs. She hit on it. She said, yes. But even the dogs can eat the crumbs from the table. But I was like, great is thy faith. You couldn't do anything about that, brother. Am I talking to anybody here? When you understand the spiritual equivalent of what you're dealing with and you have a good natural illustration, you got great faith. But it only comes by revelation. Only God can show it to you in your heart. Being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nobody is with excuse. And I have three witnesses. I've shared them over the years. The heavens. Kepler. The elliptical orbits of the planets. Come on. Mathematical precision. Are you telling me just happened? Not only are you dishonest, you're a dodo. God forgive me. Let me just say it the way Paul said it. Don't let me go. Let me stay scriptural. Thou fool. Number two. The physical body. And fearfully. How did David know? David didn't know DNA. He knew it in his subconscious. But he couldn't explain it. So he just said it. He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully, and that my soul knoweth well. He picked it. But he didn't have the knowledge of science and technology that we have today. But he just knew it. All he could see was the eyes and the head and, the physical things of the anatomy. But today we know. To me, DNA is a scientific evidence of the existence of God. DNA is a computer program. 3 billion lines of code. You haven't coded, so that's why you're looking at me. Those of us who did, we started with Fortran in 1970-something. And from Fortran, we went to Pascal. You don't know anything.
I always tell Laulu, it's people like us who appreciate the way the computer has evolved. Because I was in everything. In secondary school, I was using log table. Then I came to University of Ibadan in 1974. I was using slide rule. The next year, the calculator, the Sinclair, came out, as well as Casio, electronic calculator. So I moved from that to calculator. I said, wow. In Form 3, I didn't know this then. Oh, I was Form 3, you know, I was 972, 73. My dad had a friend. My dad used to work in oil company, Texas. So one of his friends brought a calculator, you know, and gave it to my dad. My dad couldn't understand this. So my dad said, Olubi, I know you like maths and physics. This would be very interesting. You know, it was Hewlett Packard. I'd never seen anything like it before. You know, you put the thing inside, you calculate sine X. Ah! I said, Ajay. Wow! But I really didn't understand it. But it was later on. That was part one. Then part two, part three, Texas Instruments. There are programmable calculators. Then I went to Imperial College. And in Imperial College, we had, you know, these time-sharing machines. You sit at a console, you know, then you have the screen, you understand, and it's communicating with another computer, maybe somewhere in Birmingham or somewhere, you know, and they'd be doing all, you know. The next year was 1981, IBM PC. From IBM PC, we went to Commodore 64, Z80. Now, I was one of the first people in Nigeria to get a laptop. That must have been 1993. It was like magic. I said, wow. What I was dreaming of in 1977, that if somebody could just put a computer in my room, I don't have to be traveling to this computer center there. And I didn't know God was already working on two boys called Bill Gates and Steve Jobs. What am I saying? Clearly seen. Clearly seen. If you've ever written any code, I've done Fortran, I've done Pascal, recent times now I've done Python, you know, I've been using the Wolfram language. I do a lot of computer, you know, because my work requires computer. You can't do any, every work today, you can't do anything of meaning today if you don't know how to use the computer. Whether it's history, philosophy, or English. You know, so when you tell me that a person wrote a code that is 3 billion lines of code, that's how the DNA is, that's what determines the color of your eye, the color of your hair, the shape of your nose. I'll give the Lord a super clap offering, somebody. That's why, you see, this guy here is a brain surgeon. Tajanishao, but it's okay. I'm only joking. You know, he's a vet, but he's into all of this, you know, brain. I tell you, see, God. Then the last one, I will have to close. They're all looking at me funny. Don't worry, you'll go on my dodo in a minute. But what I'm giving you is better than dodo. You know, Israel. I'm at the moment now, I'm reading the biography of Netanyahu Bibi. I just bought it. I downloaded it, you know. It just came out. Great story. Israel is a miracle. Till today. So which one didn't you see clearly? Was it the planets in the heavens? Or was it your physical body? Or was it Israel? You are without excuse. Stand to your feet. Pastor G, like we say, Selah. Which one did you not see clearly? Then you tell me there is no God. You will go to hell if you don't change. I don't want you to go to hell. Don't misunderstand. If you don't change, you better tell yourself the truth. Who put the planets there? In their mathematically precise elliptical orbits, as well as the galaxies.
the DNA inside the physical body. And it so happens, Pastor G, that you breathe in oxygen and then you breathe out carbon dioxide. Then the plants take in the carbon dioxide and release the oxygen. And then you tell me it's an accident. That is the work of a master creator. Give him another super clap offering. Or is it Israel you did not see? Who returned back after 2,000 years of being scattered to that same land in Palestine. They have now turned the desert into a fruitful field, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 35. Israel is a technological powerhouse. All the major companies, research, have their R&D in Israel because that's where the cutting edge is. The Israelis will solve a problem over a weekend. The truth is, there's a book called Startup Nation. I recommend it. Just Google it on Amazon. You'll get it. You can download it on yourself buying beans and gari. You know. No, we should be reading. This generation doesn't read. Amen? Instead of using the money to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, Czech Republic, that's okay, but, you know, use the money for this first. Are you listening to me? Go and read it. Young Israeli boys, computer guys, because every Israeli, when you're 17, you go into the army. Every. It's compulsory. If I had my way, we'd do it in Nigeria. It would remove all the indiscipline and all the rubbish and all the nonsense. Yes. When you've been under fire and you've learned to stay at the war front, then things like how many likes you have on your Facebook is not going to make you cry. Because you don't know what you're doing and you don't know who you are. These are foolish things. The Israeli teenager in the early 20s is far more responsible than his American, British, and Nigerian counterparts. Because he understands, he has a reason for living. He goes into the army and he's taught that you are facing an existential threat against millions of Arabs. Israel is not yet 8 million people. They are surrounded by enemies, but they are the most powerful nation in the Middle East by far. It is God who did it. A modern day miracle. Agriculture, they are there. Drip irrigation, they are there. Computer science, they are there. Biotechnology, they are there. Can I go on? I want you to go home. So which one didn't you see? The heaven? Your body? Or Israel? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let the word of the evidence of God be established. Selah. Talk to God. Let's close tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Ne koronoshka frenengaskala. La prikito frides. Hallelujah. Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you.
Draw me close.
Draw me close
to you. Oh.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
Never let me go. I
lay it all down again.
No one else will do.
No one.
No
What are you going to do? We're going to pray in a minute. I want you to talk to God in your heart just before I pray. What are you going to do?
In the light of all this evidence, in evidence that cannot be gainsaid, what are you going to do? The Apostle Paul, in the great epistle of Romans, after he laid down the legal framework of Christianity, he makes this statement in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice. I mean, folks, if we look at it, see, look at what God has done. And look at what he has made available. Nothing less than complete consecration to him is what he deserves. Nothing less. This religious Christianity isn't going to cut it. And this goes beyond Brother Lubi or Mommy Sarah or Pastor Greg or anybody. No. This is you and God. You tell God, I'm going to be another John. I am going to be another Paul. Yes. You tell God that. I told him that many years ago. Many years ago, I told God, I don't want to keep reading somebody's story. Let my own life too become a story. I actually told him that. That's what God wants. People who are totally sold out to God. It says, from henceforth we know no man other than the flesh. See, Paul was so committed. His commitment went beyond John. It went beyond Peter. He got to know Jesus. It says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. So that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died and raised. That's it. That's what God wants from you. Stop living to yourself. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have a good life. That's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, legalism. We're talking about consecration, where God knows that this person is 100% for me. Nothing can move him or her. And then you follow it up with prayer, the word, and all of those things. And you live a good life. He wants us to live a good life. But he doesn't want the things of this world to hold our hearts. Let's talk to God. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. I thank you for your word tonight. And I thank you for the stellar example of the centurion. Oh my God. Have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, your life and power in sufficient measure as I pray. Father, help me to exercise a higher degree of honesty of heart, so that like this centurion, I can understand invisible things from the things that are made and have the greatest faith that is possible on this earth. So that I can serve you, not in the flesh, but by the power of your Spirit, by mercy and grace, in response to the faith, the honesty, and the humility of my heart. Oh God, help me. Neka shela priketo fredes. Father, thank you, zele priketo fredes. Father, thank you, zele priketolo matolo matu fredes. Lord Jesus, aprikitolo, lambrikitolo matufridolos. Lord Holy Spirit, lambrikitolo matufrides. For your blood, labrikitushka fre, lambrikitushka. There for your life, sheketufridesk, lambragas, labrikitofre, shekufre, lambrik for your power, nikitufre, labri, in and upon our wills, labrikitolo matufrides. Our minds, labrikitufrides. Our emotions, our physical bodies, our circumstances, insufficient measure, our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, ramen to fridigla in this regard, nera toska free, rinsukufe, vrenengi shaka, in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, just stretch your hands if you are here physically. And if you are at home, just stretch your hands towards your device, either your phone or your television or iPad or whatever device you're using. Father, we release your healing power into the physical bodies of the hands presently stretched forth in faith. Say, be thou made whole in Jesus' name. We come against the spirits of infirmity, of fear, of doubt, of oppression or depression. We cast you out from their souls and bodies. We destroy your works therein. We just now we bind you in Jesus' name. We say you are free and you are whole in Jesus' name.